webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
What, headphones? Thank you.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, September 22, 2010. The only September 22nd, 2010 in the history of the world. Welcome in on this new era of the Gospel Revolution webcast. yeah, we know you can hear us talking, but we sound like we're on microphones because we are. We've got a whole new concept. We're going to be talking about it, and glad to have you along with us. We want to hear from you tonight on the new Glenn Klein online non-toll-free toll line. At 206-309-5578. That's the number to call. 206-309-5578. And then here's what happens, beautiful humans. You are in a chat room, and you're going to be requested, once you get into that room, to press the number one and the pound key. Except they don't say pound key. The British lady that's on the line with you says, push the hash key. I did not know they call that the hash key in the UK, but it's the hash key, but it's the pound key, and then it asks you to push one to confirm, and then it, on this little screen it comes up and it tells us you're there, and then we'll welcome you on by your area code in due time. So having said all that, we'll be saying it many more times. We hope that this does not dissuade you from participating in this here webcast, and if you're confused, join the party. And also joining the party from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution in Houston, Texas. Please welcome online the president and founder of said revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn. This is really pretty cool. I don't know how it is broadcasting, but I can tell you this is very clear. I'm enjoying the clarity of the way you're coming across. It's wonderful.
Are you saying that I have not come across with clear?
No, you have been very unclear.
you would not be the first to say that, I'm afraid.
And who would have thought? All you need to do was a more direct connection.
Yeah, well, we've got a direct connection. We're in a whole new concept, ladies and gentlemen. Obviously, we're still webcasting, or you wouldn't be able to hear us right now. For those of you that are listening on the archive, hopefully just the sound quality will increase. You can still email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. webcast@gospelrevolution.com is the email address. We've got a lot of emails to get to. We are going to hear from Pastor Ted tonight from Georgia in the Pastor Asks segment, which we're looking forward to. But what we want somebody to do to see how this thing works is give us a call right now on the line at 206-309-5578. 206-309-5578. And we're going to see how this whole thing is going to work. We'll identify you by your area code, I guess, because we can't. You'll no longer be able to talk to Sean, at least for the time being. Sean is still alive. He's still our producer and engineer, but he is no longer our call screener extraordinaire. But he is with us. You'll be happy to know. He has not gone on to his heavenly reward. He's still here. So, anyway, how are you doing, Mikey? Michael? Hello? Mike, you back with us? Oh, there's Greg Amberkey. Gregory! All right,
so,
sorry.
So, yes, I have entered the room.
I can say so much right now, but I'm editing myself and censoring myself as we speak. Michael, are you there? For some reason, we cannot hear Michael.
I can't hear him either. Did I kick him out?
No, hello?
There he is.
There he is. Where'd you go? Michael?
Hear me?
Now I can hear you. You're cut in and out for some reason.
Well, am I here?
You're here, you're queer, you're not going anywhere.
And that's me.
All right, you're back.
Now you're cutting out.
Now I'm cutting out.
Yeah.
This is beautiful.
Oh, let's abandon this thing and go back to the phones.
All right. Let's do a test. This is Glenn. Greg is there. Greg, I can hear you.
This is Greg.
And Michael.
And this is the most holy reverend, Michael Williams.
All right. So it seems like it's working right now.
Yes. Now, the thing that may have happened is Sean told me to turn my headset down as much as possible, and it seems like after I did that, you couldn't hear me. I don't know why that would do anything.
Mike, remember the devil's in these lines.
The devil's in the line. The devil's in the line. Somebody call Jesus, because the devil's in the line.
All right, I think what happened, I think your headset must control the incoming volume as well as the outgoing volume.
I am all powerful, I tell you.
Indeed. So, all right, so I'm so glad that we have our music leader and our Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent, our senior correspondent, Greg Amberkey, online, because Greg informed me late last night of this beautiful latest scandal in the evangelical community. With the most holy reverend, speaking of holy reverend, Bishop Eddie Long from church in Atlanta, Georgia. Big old church, 25,000 people. And here's a guy that's been invited to the White House and he drives around in a 350 grand Bentley. And he's now been sued by three young men that say that, he was involved in sexual relations with these young men.
Yeah. I heard that story.
This comes from CNN. Eddie Long's a married man who preaches about the sanctity of the union between a man and a woman. He denounces homosexuality. In 2004, he led a march in Atlanta against gay marriage. He once declared that his church had created a ministry that, quote, delivered, unquote, people from homosexuality. His public statements about gays and lesbians have helped reinforce homophobia in the black church, says Shane Lee, sociologist and author of the book Holy Mavericks, Evangelical Innovators and the Spiritual Marketplace. Possibly harm him. Long has talked proudly about his ability to reach young men. He called himself a spiritual daddy to many of the young men he mentored at New Birth. He would pay the college tuition for some men, give business suits to others, and play basketball and lift weights with male ministers. Once he even boasted to the Atlanta Journal-Constitution that some mothers at New Birth trusted him enough to bring their wayward teenage boys for him to paddle. And this is a direct quote from Bishop Long. He says, "When I say bend over, even on Sunday, they bend over," he said, referring to the boys he paddled. Why, he was asked? "They respect me." And this is the amazing quote in this article, gentlemen. He says, "Because I first Two men who filed suit against Longbow said he used a relationship to instruct them as, quote, spiritual sons, unquote, to follow their master. They also say that Long enticed them with cars, clothes, jewelry, and electronics. Robinson claims the pastor paid for his college tuition. That's one of the guys. So, this, I mean, Michael, this is right up your alley.
Well, now, wait a minute. I'm not sure that I like that insinuation. I'm not seducing young men from the ministry, or never, or have I?
I really wasn't commenting on that.
Thank you very much. And I don't have a Bentley either, I'll have you know.
No, but what I was saying, that this guy has a ministry in the church that says that they deliver people from homosexuality.
I guess he's one of those that would have to say, I'm not gay, but my boyfriend is. this is just an age-old story, and it's getting so old, you know, you'd get tired of it if it wasn't so devastating to so many people's lives. And you have to pay attention because it is dating. And believe me, this number three will not be the last one of this parade, for sure. But three's plenty. Let's hope it stops there, not for his sake, but for the young men's sake, at least, that have been taken advantage of in this situation. So, how many times do we have to see he protested too much. This has been one of the most consistent things in the Christian community. If you want to watch the fruit of Christianity, watch what they condemn and you will know what they're guilty of. That is not what we call the fruit of the Spirit, or what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of Christianity is, you hear what they condemn, you know what they're guilty of. And it was true with Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart could not stop talking about women and sex and lust and women and pornography and women and sex and lust, and you're condemned and you're judged. And it was all the things that Jimmy was guilty of. The guy who headed up the nation's anti-gay movement from the church, Ted Haggard, was caught in the very same situation. Of course, he went through a 2-week program and is now no longer even has a gay thought. This is repeat. This is the fruit of Christianity. I should do a whole series on the fruit of Christianity, and do one entire tape at least on fruit of judgment. And they are condemning what they feel guilty about, and that's
I thought when you said the fruit of Christianity that you were talking about all the gay ministers that are in evangelical Christianity.
No, well, that also is the fruit of Christianity, because Christianity finds a place for people to lie. And that's L-I-E. And L-Y-E, obviously. This is just so typical, because the church does draw in, not just the Catholic Church. See, we think that it's just the Catholic Church that attracts gay men to the priesthood. All of Christianity attracts people who have something to hide. Now, the sad thing about it is that it's only the church that has taught people they have something to hide, and their people are attracted to that which is condemning them, which is the odd thing, which is an abusive relationship. That's classic abusive relationship, that you're attracted to that which condemns you and abuses you. So people are going right back into this. I mean, it's just like with Alan Spiegel, and him telling me that you know, that he had gay people in his church, for God's sake, you know. And it's like, yeah, but I'm sure that they've not heard you talk about the failed life of anyone who is gay. But people who have low self-esteem, people who have issues that that are created. This is the whole thing with Christianity. Christianity creates the problems and then says, "Let us solve the problem for you." Christianity creates the guilt. Christianity creates the judgment. It creates the sin. And believe me, Christianity is what creates the sin because Jesus destroyed the sin. And then all the things that Christianity creates, it offers the answer for. It's quite a business that you create the need for your own self. And it's a vicious cycle, that's for sure. And this man in Atlanta, if these accusations are true, the boy's stories are so similar as to the pattern of the abuse that, you know, my suspicion is that it probably is true. Because the guy in Colorado, he did not add to this until he found out that this guy done this to other boys. And then without, from what I understand, no collaboration with these other two boys, that he told an absolute similar pattern to this entire thing.
This is Glenn Klein online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. We've got Greg Amberge on the line from Cincinnati. Greg, what are your thoughts as you're listening to this?
Well, I think, of course, as we always say, it's important to remind everybody that Bishop Eddie Long is righteous in the sight of God. You know, and the only reason that we are talking about him in a negative light is because he uses religion in order to, what do we say, make a living or become wealthy or whatever. And that even somebody that's doing that, you know, and last week we talked about Benny Hinn and some of the things he's done in order to rake in millions of dollars. Even in that way, we're not standing in condemnation of him. We're just
Absolutely.
Saying stop doing what you're doing.
Yeah, well, what we are condemning is their behavior and their mindset and their teachings.
Exactly. Exactly.
Big difference. Well, Greg, hang in there. We got to take our next caller, but just see you in the bullpen, all right?
Very good. All right.
Thanks all Greg.
Right. There's Greg Amberge from Cincinnati, waiting to hear from Pastor Ted of beautiful Decatur, Georgia, for the Ask or the Pastor Asks segment. This guy, he's not just raking in millions, Michael, but he is using his position, and he literally equates himself with Christ by saying that he is the master and that he died for them.
What, the pastor says that?
Yeah, that was from the article.
Oh,
he
my
told
God.
Them, yeah, he told them that he died for them. Now, he might mean he died to self or he died to self. Interest or whatever the case may be, but the bottom line is he is literally standing in the place of Christ to these young men.
Oh, wow. Well, even saying he died to himself, dying to yourself and getting in your Bentley, especially with what they call dying to yourself, is just, that's ludicrous. My goodness. Well, you know, here's just the exposure. Many years ago I started speaking out about the fallacy of the Word of Faith movement. I was a teacher of the Word of Faith movement and of the prosperity gospel. I did not get as heavily in the prosperity gospel as some of my contemporaries did, but it was born out of the Word of Faith movement. And you know, once you set a course that's just a little bit off, the further you get, the farther off you are. And I really believe that Long's Church is just extension, really, of the Word of Faith doctrine that is that went awry in the first place. You know, verses out of context. You know, calling those things that be not as though they were, which there's nothing in the Bible that tells us to do that. It talks about how Abraham, that God was the one who called those things that be not as though they were. And they just deliberately read over that and say it was Abraham that did that, and then we're supposed to call those things that be not as though they were. My goodness, the verse is out of context throughout that movement. It is single verses out of context. There's just so many. I mean, even where Jesus said, was talking about whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And Jesus was teaching, though, to prove that you can't have what you say. That's not how it works. And Jesus made it very clear. Now, that works if, I believe it works for somebody when they can stand and look at a tree. Let's just make it a blade of grass. Forget the tree. Forget how big the tree is. Let's go down to a blade of grass. Let's just make a piece of dirt jump up and go across something in the water. These verses out of context, and of course, no, Jesus meant that spiritually. No, Jesus meant that literally to show us how limited we are in faith, because he was wanting us to understand that it was his faith, that our faith can't do anything. We can't move a mountain. If we had any faith at all, we would be able to. And you know, the just verses out of context, but that is what Long's Church is. It is the trajectory that is taken from the Word of Faith movement into this extreme obsession with prosperity.
This is Glenn Klein Online. It is now, ladies and gentlemen, time for the Pastor Ask segment on the Gospel Revolution webcast Wednesday night. Let's welcome in from Decatur, Georgia, Pastor Ted. Pastor Ted!
Sir, hello. It is not Decatur, Georgia. It's Decatur, Alabama.
Oh, Decatur, Alabama. I'm sorry, bro. It just shows that...
Yeah, well, there's a bunch of Decaturs.
The sight of God. We've had Georgia on the brain because of this latest scandal in Georgia involving Pastor.
Oh, yeah. I wasn't involved. Okay.
So you say you were.
So that's good enough for us.
Yeah, that's good enough for us. So you got a big question tonight, Pastor Ted, for Mike?
Oh, well, I got a comment first. I'm thinking back to 1996 or 1997, as best I can think. I had a cassette album, six cassettes, entitled The Wisdom of God's Grace.
Oh, yes.
And I lost one of the cassettes, and now I can't find the other five. If that's still available, I sure would like to have it.
Well, we can check with Jeff and find out if it is available. At this moment, I absolutely could not tell you whether it got...
I believe at that time, I still had a hair, you know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah, that's been a long time ago.
That thing that turned my life around. I would love to have that again.
That really is a tremendous series, The Wisdom of God's Grace, and we will research that, and in fact we can contact Jeff. I don't think there's a way we can right now, is there? And just let him know to check on that.
He's probably listening, I would suspect.
No, he knows it because he can't use the bandwidth.
I know your time is limited, but getting on to my question, I know what I believe, but other people have asked, and this, when God did all he did and everything he done, did he say, okay, now, you're on your own? Or is the Holy Spirit still the paraclete, the one called alongside to help? to help us in our everyday? And does prayer still play a part? As in Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, and so forth. What is the importance of prayer, the Holy Spirit, and can we actually look for help? That's the question of the day.
All right. Very good question.
I'm going to ask you to hang up, Ted, so that we can open up that line for another caller.
Oh, absolutely. And, yes, sir.
Go ahead and listen to Mike's explanation online, and let us hear from you next week, all right?
I got it right behind you, sir.
All right.
Thank you.
Hang on, get this little sound. You hear that sound?
We know we're having some technical difficulties tonight, folks. Not a big surprise when you try a new effort at a new technology. So hopefully you're putting up with it tonight. We'll try to get it completely straightened out by next week. But I can hear you okay, Michael. We're having a little bit of interference and a little bit of distortion. But I think it's a very important question that Pastor Ted asks. Is the Holy Spirit still our helper, and or did God just leave us alone after Jesus accomplished the cross?
I believe the Holy Ghost is still the helper, but we have to accept what Jesus said that he came to help us with. Now, please understand. I can answer this from its strictest sense, but I would never, ever, ever tell someone what the Holy Spirit will not do, because I don't know the Holy Spirit that well. There's things that I know about the Holy Spirit, as I've told people many times. The thing that I know the most about the Holy Ghost is that he is the great teacher, and I rely on that. I rely on his help as the great teacher tremendously. I am acutely aware of my personal inability to understand such marvelous things as far as my own intellect is concerned. I don't believe I got what it's, you know. I really do believe that the Holy Ghost, there are times when we're actually talking and I hear things come out of my mouth that I've never even thought before, and not even thought at the time. And we've had that happen many times, even on the broadcast, and not just to me, but also to Glenn. And this is something that I've become familiar with. The thing that we know that Jesus said is that what the Holy Spirit was here to do was to teach us about Jesus. Now, we had one of our callers called in and mentioned the issue about trying to find their keys. Now, I remember doing the same thing, and the comment, which I do not want to deny anybody of their persuasions, but I do answer when they come in like this. So even though in my own situation, I used to pray about my keys, about everything, and really believed that the Holy Spirit was helping me to remember these things and showing me my keys or whatever it was. But, you know, I really wanted to know. The one thing about me is I've always wanted to know, is this true? And so I had to put it to a test to see whether or not I could find my keys without asking the Holy Spirit. This goes back many years in my experience. I remember 25 years ago, Norval saying, he got up, and I just remember this so clearly. Maybe it's just the rebelliousness in me. I don't know what it is. But he got up, and he said, "You can't go to the mall, spend your day in the mall all day, and then come home and throw a suit coat on and get in the pulpit and still be anointed." And I thought, I wonder if that's true.
Right.
So I went to the mall, and I was scheduled to speak that night. And I went out and I had hot fudge cake too. And,
wait a minute. You went to the mall and had hot fudge cake on top of it?
I went to the mall and then I stopped at Shoney's and had hot fudge cake, which if you've never had, you have never lived. A hot fudge cake is the most wonderful dessert on earth. So I ate hot fudge cake. I was still belly full of hot fudge cake, but I slipped on my suit and went to the meeting, and I was introduced. And I tell you, I think it was one of the most powerful nights of my life in teaching. And it really was. It was amazing. So, you see, we become persuaded of things that can become what we say we believe is happening, but we really do need to stop and see whether or not this is really happening or not. And I know that that's difficult for many of us who are persuaded that it's happening this way. But remember, here's the thing. The reason that I had the freedom to test these things is because my identity was slowly being drawn away from experience to just who Jesus said I am and who God says I am. That my identity was not being wrapped up in how I performed at church, how the anointing was, any of these things. So I was able to really take a very objective view of these things and actually look at them. And I never will forget that experience with Norval, like I said, 25 years ago, and him saying that one night, You can't go to the mall all day and then just come home and throw on a suit. You gotta pray. You gotta sacrifice. And you gotta do all these things. And I just needed to know, is that true? Well, I found out that's not true. And I found out that many other things are not true about external spirituality.
Right, now, well, if something's... Wait. We gotta take a break right now. And
okay.
when we return, we will get into the other aspects of what Michael calls external spirituality as we continue on this new technology night on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you gotta do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, A Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For the download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Welcome back in on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. We want to hear from you with this new technology, this new chat room concept. Sean, I'm getting a little bit of an echo still. I don't know what you're listening to. Are you muted, Sean? I'm going to mute Sean. That might help. We're having some fun now. So Sean told me to talk, so I will continue to talk. This is just one of the necessary things. Ironically, beautiful humans, we're coming up to the 4-year anniversary of this webcast next month. I believe October 4th is our anniversary. Very excited about it. And so we're going to have this thing down to perfection by the time we get to October 4th. But in the meantime, we do have a number. We do want you to call at area code 206 309-5578. That is the brand new Glenn Klein online, not toll free toll line. 1-800, no, see how easy that was just to roll off my tongue? 206-309-5578. Please call us. Let us hear from you. If you're listening live, that's your invitation. We want to hear from you. We want to try to work out the bugs. Plus, we'd love to hear from you as well. 206-309-5578. I got that memorized already. 206-309-5578. And all you do is when you're prompted, you push the number 1, which would be a very good name for a book. You push the number 1, and then you hit the pound side. And then you are on with us, and we will welcome you in via your area code, because that's the way we can identify you right now. So we got about 25 minutes left. We do want to hear from you. 206-309-55. By doing so, thinking that our interaction with God, vis-a-vis prayer, vis-a-vis intercession, can somehow get God to do something, or to get God to stop the devil from doing something, or through some sort of message from God, knowing that some part of our life is, quote, of God, unquote. And this ties totally into Pastor Ted's question. What involvement does God have with our lives today?
Well, the thing of it is that we have to understand the concept of the completed work of the cross. And in that, I mean the fulfillment of all scripture and the fulfillment of all law, especially those two things that Jesus made it very clear that one without the other is not going to pass away. And if any of one passes away, all has been done away with on both hands of both sides. So here's the conflict that we have. The conflict that we have is, first off, we need to dispel this the myth that we have been abandoned by God just because we don't get what we pray for and we don't have God intervening in our lives. It is my persuasion that God intervened in our lives to the degree that it was necessary 2,000 years ago. I personally do not believe. Now, I leave room for the situation of miracles, but I personally have never seen one. I'm going to be very honest with you. I was one of Benny Hinn's catcher boys when Benny first started in Canada. One of his very first meetings that put him on the map. And the Full Gospel Businessmen meeting, and Benny was the only invited to speak to the youth, and there was supposedly all these great things happening, and they canceled all of our sessions for us all to the youth meeting because there was supposedly all these miracles happening. And there was claims of healings of broken toes and all kinds of stuff, but I was put upon to come up and stand behind these people as Benny was praying for them and catching people, which I got a sprained back from, actually. And the whole issue there, and I can tell you I was there in the prayer line, and there was claims of healings from blindness and everything else, and nothing happened. Absolutely nothing happened in that meeting that night. I remember them calling Norval up and they got out a Dake's Bible, and Benny got a Dake's Bible. Now, this is not hearsay, folks. I was there. I was there on the platform. I was a part of this extravaganza, which was the launching of Benny Hinn Ministries. And his awareness, because he had never spoken for Full Gospel Businessmen before. This was the beginning.
Did he have a bad comb over in those days?
It was bad, but not nearly as bad as it is now. but he had normal haze to come up. This boy was saying he had been healed of blindness, and so he called Norval up when we all knew Norval was half blind as a bat, you know. And Norval had to have giant print Bibles. He never would use glasses because that would be a bad confession. But we had to make sure he had giant print and extra good lighting up until a certain point. And then he finally just got so bad, like all the rest of us, that he had no choice but to get glasses and make some excuse. But it was so funny because Benny Hinn called Norval Hayes up there and said, "Norval, come up here. You got good eyes." And that boy started reading from Jake's Bible, and he had him to read the margin. Which anybody that can read the margin of Dake's Bible, you got good eyes. But
you got to explain this to the folks what a Dake's Bible is.
Well, Fiennes Jennings Dake was the one who he came up with this with a study Bible, and he has notes on the entire Bible. And very much supportive of the Pentecostal way, if you will. And also very legalistic, if you will. And those of us in the Word of Faith movement relied on Dake's Bible, which it was a very large Bible in size because of the notes down the middle and down the sides. On every verse there was commentary. On every verse there was commentary. And, but by necessity, though, that commentary had to be very fine print, and Norval was looking over the guy's shoulder, and, Norval was asking him, "Is he right, Norval? Is he right?" As the boy was reading, Norval's shaking his head, yes, with a big smile on his face, trying to get off that stage so fast, because he couldn't see crap. And, I mean, he couldn't even see the big part. I mean, he couldn't even see where it said chapter one, much less the fine print on this Bible. And we all knew it. So, you know, I've just been in situations where I know these people. I've been there. I know their claims, and they're not true. I've been in Norval Hayes meetings for years where there was claims of tumors disappearing and all of these things. I was there, and it never happened. I even said it happened at the time. But when you're under that cloud, that where that the validation of your spirituality is external, you will agree with anything. You'll say you saw it. Somebody will say, "I saw an angel." "Oh my God, I saw it too." Because your mind creates that. Your mind creates that. So that's the reason that because of the succession of events, of me knowing that these people were not telling the truth, that's what led me to the point where that I decided I was going to test these things out. Now, I do not, that leads us to prayer. I believe that the Holy Spirit is a great teacher. If he's going to show us anything, it's not where our keys are, it's about Jesus. Now, like I said, I don't want to take that away from anybody, but I would challenge you to not ask the Holy Spirit where your keys are and see if you can find them anyway. But see, we cherish these things sometime, and you say, "Well, what harm is it, Mike?" Well, there's harm in thinking that something is happening that isn't, because it gives us a external predisposition to spirituality. And the most important thing, see, you must be willing to give up every validation of external spirituality to gain the extreme validation of what is internal, the internal kingdom, the internal value of Christ in you, the hope of glory, not whether or not things are happening. So I hope I've addressed that enough. So that leads us to the issue of prayer. Therefore, and it's because I believe that God did everything that he's going to do at the cross, prayer has become strictly an issue of thankfulness to me. And it is a constant for me. And I can tell you that I've had, and I'll be honest with you, I pray about nothing. I don't ask God what I should do, where I should go, if I should go, about decisions, about doing the right thing, about doing the wrong thing. I don't ask God to heal me. I don't ask God to bless me. I don't ask for any of those things. Yet, I could tell you that in the last, everybody knows that I was virtually homeless, in, 2005, and, during that year and, previous to that, I was virtually homeless. Now, I live in Houston, Texas. I built a brand new home here, 2.5 years ago. And, this is just incredible. And I have furniture in my home. I had no furniture, no home, no nothing. And let me tell you something.
You got a cement pond like the Clint. You got a nicer cement pond.
Mine has a waterfall on it.
You're not a waterfall.
It sure does. But you got to understand, I didn't pray about any one of those things. Now, I did not pray about any of those things whatsoever. I prayed about none of those things. Now, I can tell you that I used to pray about everything. And I prayed over everything. And I prayed over my kids. And during the time when I was praying over my kids, there was a child molester that got to my daughter. And my youngest daughter reminded me the other day, Glenn, about me praying with her every night. But you know the one thing she remembers about the prayer? Because something was changing in me about this time. And believe me, as a Word of Faith person, I would have never, ever, ever prayed this way. Never would I have prayed this way. This was the influence of the gospel coming in. Now, this was when she was 8, 9, and 10 years old. She started being molested by this child molester when she was 8 years old. And we had no clue. We had no clue. Now, I was praying over the kids. I was claiming the blessing and the promises and Jesus protect my kids. And while I'm out on the road, you know, preaching the gospel, you know, protect my children and all of these things. And my own child was subjected to child molester and was from the age of 8 to the age of 15. I didn't know anything about it until she was 18. And, but she reminded me, she said, Dad, the one thing, now she didn't remember all the prayers about this and about that. Here's what she remembered, Glenn. She said, Dad, she said, I remember you praying. And she said, the way you'd close every prayer with me was, Jesus, I pray that you will make all of Audrey's days good. And I pray that if bad days come, that you will remind her that good days always come. Now, I would have never prayed that, to open the possibility of something bad. Now, what had happened to her had already happened under the doctrine that I was under, that I was praying over her and making sure that the devil couldn't get to her and no child molester, especially child molester, because I was molested as a child myself, and I knew the devastation that could cause. So, all of this transpired while I was believing that I had this control. You see, it's vitally important because, you see, if you think you have spiritual control over these things, parents, please listen to me. If you think you have spiritual control over these things, you're going to have less vigilance about what's happening to your children. I'm telling you, you blind yourself. It's just like the pastors. Who in the hell would turn their children over to another man to bend them over and spank their butts? Who would do that? Yet they did. Why? Because they had to believe that God was involved in this, and he got them to believe that God was involved in this. So their vigilance about their own children dropped instead of being heightened. If you took what that man said to any person who was an atheist, now hear me clearly. If you would have taken what that man said and presented it to an atheist parent who was a good parent, I know a lot of people think you can't be an atheist and be a good parent, but you can. And he would have said, I want you to turn your children over to me so that I can spank their butts. And when I tell them to bend over, they'll bend over. It ain't going to happen, folks. You see, for seducers to work, you have to be seduced. And spirituality is as much a part of seduction as anything, as this pastor has proven. And the person who started seducing my child took advantage of our spirituality. They literally took advantage of that. And so here's the thing. If God is doing anything, I'm happy for you. I'm happy, 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 happy. But I have to be honest with you. I don't pray about anything anymore. And I do feel the presence of God, but I feel it more on a continuous basis now than any other time in my life. It is not a roller coaster anymore. I don't feel God has abandoned me. I don't feel that God let me down because my child was molested. And so the issue of prayer for me has come to the point of just thankfulness. For whatever I've got in me of understanding of the gospel has divorced me. It divorced me. You've got to understand, I didn't pursue where I am right now, but the understanding of the gospel I have divorced me from external spirituality. It's gone. It doesn't exist. Now, the circumstances, good and bad, both happened in my life just the way they did when I had this superstructure of external spirituality built around me like a cage. And believe me, it became a cage to me that contained me. It didn't free me. But I had this structure built around me of external spirituality that literally became a prison for me. And as I learned the gospel, I broke out of that prison. I broke out of the prison of having to believe that God was blessing me. God was on my side as opposed to anybody else. I mean, it's like the football game. It's the proverbial football game. Both teams are praying. Both are giving glory to God because of their success. Evander Holyfield, you know, beats the crap out of somebody, and the guy almost dies right, and he's standing there praising Jesus for it.
Forget about a boxing match or a football game. In the American Civil War, the North versus the South, by Abraham Lincoln's own admission and by fact, both sides were praying to the same God from the same Bible and slaughtering each other.
Oh, the most deadly war that the U.S. has ever encountered as far as loss of life. It is staggering. It is absolutely staggering. The war in Vietnam was only about probably less than one-fifth of the casualties of the Civil War. And you got to understand, when we count casualties of the Civil War, that's people who died on the battlefield. I learned this when I lived in Fredericksburg. Did you know that the number of people we count as dead from the Civil War only were picked up dead bodies on the battlefield? They did not count the ones that died in the hospital that day, the next day, a week later, a month later. It was strictly dead bodies picked up off of the battlefield. And that's where they got their count from. I don't know if that's been rearranged since then, but that's where the actual original count came from, was actual dead bodies on the battlefield. So, and here we were, both sides praying fervently. So, you know, but see, I just started questioning so many things. You know, the plane crash. I never will forget when the large jumbo jet went down in the, it was either the late 80s or early 90s. And there was 300-something passengers on board. And there was, they went rummaging through this wreckage, which crashed soon after takeoff in Chicago. And they heard a baby crying. And sure enough, they had this one child. They found this one child. And they the news media and everybody, it didn't make any difference whether you claimed to be a Christian or not, everyone was saying, God must have a purpose for this child. Well, something started happening to me. I started hearing the other side of that story. What is that saying to the families of the 300-something other passengers on that plane? God had no plan. God had no purpose for these other people. You see, when we develop our own special brand of spirituality, we must stop and think how that sounds to other people. What is it doing to other people's hearts? You see, I'll never be involved in a healing message or service again. I won't be involved in it. Now, if somebody asks me to pray for them in a certain way, I don't mind doing that in a certain way. But I will never get up and propagate a healing altar call or a healing anything, or for finances or anything else. Because I watched the people come and go out of those services, and I watched them wheel their loved ones in and wheel them out while everybody was being told, all you have to do is have faith and this will all change. And it didn't change for these people. So,
right. Wait, what, one of the things, Michael, you mentioned spiritual control, and that's one of the most negative things that people could think they have. But I would even extend it to even influence on the realm of the spirit. It's not just control. If you think you're influencing events or influencing life, that can be devastating for people as things will go awry, as they always do.
Yeah, and it's not only devastating for you if you think you're influencing them, it's devastating for everybody around you. Because if they have these inclinations, see, everybody doubts themselves, but see, here's the thing. If we preach and teach this realm of external spirituality of having some control or influence over the outcome of things in a spiritual sense, all of us doubt ourselves. So you know what you're going to do? When the person who's bolder than you are stands up and says, oh, they heard from the Lord, or they this, you're going to acquiesce to that. And therefore, all of your spirituality is going to be surrendered to somebody else. It happens all the time. It happens absolutely all the time.
Are you still talking?
No, not anymore. I was stopping to see what was going on.
You know what this has been, ladies and gentlemen? This has been a beautiful time in the Lord. But it's also been what we would call a cluster, and I won't finish the word.
Thank you.
But, yes, but we will endeavor to do better next time. And there is actually one of the most popular shows on ESPN ever. You know what ESPN is, Michael?
Yes.
Okay. So, and our friends in Canada, by the way, I know how Ken Kemp is very excited tonight because hockey has started even in the preseason. So our boy from Vancouver is very excited. But on ESPN, there's a very popular show called Part of the Interruption. And the last thing the host on that show says, we'll try to do better next time. He says it every day. And I think that that's a very good attitude and a very good mental disposition for us this evening. We will try to do better next time. For those of you, whether you're listening live or on the archive, that gutted your way through it, I hope it was worth it. Michael, I know you gutted your way through it. I hope it was worth it for you.
Definitely. Thank you, everybody, for hanging in there with us tonight.
Indeed. I want to thank Sean for doing everything he does, Jeff for doing everything he does, Mike for doing everything he does. That was Mike signing off. This is Glenn Klein Online signing off. Say, shalom, everybody.